outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
So I got my wife into wilderness yoga.
What the blazes is wilderness yoga?
Wilderness yoga. That is what I call archery. So I've gotten into bow hunting for a couple of years now. And Jess has watched me shooting and just the whole process of regulating your body, discipline, muscle control, balance, all the different things that go into archery. So I'm terming archery as wilderness yoga or outdoorsman yoga, and she has wanted to commit to that, and so we got her first bow today for her birthday / anniversary present. Begun her journey into wilderness yoga with me.
Well, I'd go out and shoot Bambi's mother and some of that kind of stuff.
Nope. No. She will never, ever shoot at a living thing.
Good. Way to go.
But she loves the process of target shooting and just the level of mindfulness that goes into it is extremely therapeutic because it's body control, breathing control, muscle relaxation. There's just so much that goes into it. It's probably not as relaxing as golf, but it's very close.
You called it yoga, so we're going to have people go freakazoid over opening up the demonic activity and all that kind of stuff. We'll get more letters. You can direct those to Kyle. Rather than Wayne.
Yep.
Yeah, I got last week's mail, so you can send it.
Yeah, it sounds like you had some vaccine emails that got piled up on you. So I'll take the yoga emails.
We did have a few. And yeah, I'll make sure you get those. So there'll be no problem with that. So you got a best thing you heard this week?
I do have a best thing I heard this week.
We forgot last week to do this. So
I know. So Jess and I actually were on our anniversary last week, and there was this random devotional that was laying on the table, and she was just thumbing through it. And she shared this with me. This is from Isaiah 42 in the NASB. So he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. And then the quote or the thought is, remember, you have to pull an arrow back on a bowstring in order to launch it forward. When circumstances seem to be pulling you backwards, get ready. Because God may be fixing to launch you.
Wow, it says a theme here. You're big on archery these days.
I didn't even mean to pair those. Honestly, I didn't mean to pair those. But Jess and I had just been really processing about that, about how sometimes, especially in our journey right now, it feels like sometimes circumstances are actually pulling us back. We're taking steps backwards instead of moving forward. It was really cool, like the pairing of, he has made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. I love that, like, because in archery, you're very particular about your arrow, because if it's not straight or if it has imperfections or whatnot, that it won't fly straight. It won't go in the direction that you want it to go. And so really having being a select arrow is big thing.
Yeah, I like that idea of just being at his disposal rather than us trying to project ourselves into a situation and try and fix it in our own strength or whatever. You know, I love the idea of meekness in the New Testament as a picture of a war horse at rest. It's not snorting and stomping. It's there when the master wants to pull it. Like, if you're going to use the arrow, pull it out of the quiver. Now it's in there. And it really, if you're pulling back and the arrow's like, launch. No, not till everything is right. The tension is all there and it's ready to go to hit its target. And I think the hardest thing for any of us is to be in the middle of unresolved circumstances and keep waiting on God's revelation and God's unfolding. It's so easy to just throw ourselves into something. Even if we make it worse, we feel like we're doing something. And it's just a crazy way to live. But you can't live the other way until there's a certain amount of trust, not only in God's plan and purpose and his ability to use you, but also a certain amount of confidence that you're going to be sensitive enough to know when it's time.
Yeah.
And those two things got to come together if we're going to be effective. I heard this from Lewis last week. We were talking. They had an altercation in one of his boxing training sessions. They're working with folks from another gym and they got a little heated. And one of the things he was instructing his kids, which I thought was brilliant, was you can go try and get revenge on your own, or you can let God bring you justice. And I just thought, wow, that what a contrast. You can go get revenge. You can anger and lash out and do your deal, or put yourself in God's hands and let him bring justice his time, his way, which doesn't mean we won't necessarily be involved, because we might be. There's things he might ask us to do, but it won't be us lashing out in our human effort, strength kind of thing, which usually just messes things up more. But the best thing I heard this week, other than that, was this came from a friend. She said she knows a young mom who was pregnant and diagnosed with cancer, gave birth to a healthy baby girl and only had a year to live. Her mantra for that year, the only year she was ever going to have with her baby, was, I have no time to rush.
Whoa.
I love that. I have no time to rush. I've got to be, use your word, mindful. I've got to be in the moment in this one year I have with my daughter. I just thought it was touching. Again, going back to our own ways of fixing things is go to this frenetic, I've got to cram so much into this year to make it really worth it. And then you would miss all the important stuff. And things are, what does it say? I have no time to rush. I've had that thought go through my head a lot in the last week of just lots of things going on. I have no time to rush. I need to, going back to even that same analogy there, I've got to let God pull the string until things are ready and not try to rush to the conclusion I want when I want it. I love that. So I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And we want to welcome you, Ben, to the God Journey. I'll be off this week to Wichita and Kansas City, hanging out with some folks. First time in a long time, this kind of trip. So
you're on the move again.
We're going to see how this goes and see what happens. But I'm really excited. There's some things that have been on my heart for a long time that I've never shared anywhere that I'm going to share on this trip to Wichita and a little workshop on Saturday. And man, I'm really excited. The way that frames our Christian experience, consistent with what we you and I talk about in this podcast, how to follow him instead of following the religious dictates of the culture we're in.
Are you going to record it?
No, it's first time out. So we're just going to play with it and see if it makes sense to people. And eventually I'll record it. Yeah. Maybe we'll talk about it on the podcast sometime. It's a pretty extensive framework. And I don't make it too organized. But it's kind of a flow chart of when this happens, I can lean into this space or this space. And how do I lean into that space? And
excited to hear how it goes.
Yeah, me too. Got a little email from last week. Honestly, I got more from people who were grateful that a quote unquote believer in God came out pro-vaccine. But because I think I got this in all the conversations and emails and things that went on through that. People on both sides, unfortunately, are really looking for external validation, whether it's I'm not taking the vaccine and I've got really good reasons and I want you to understand that. And I feel like you dissed me on the podcast because you talked about it being irresponsible not to get the vaccine, to people who were saying, oh, God, thank goodness. And I think that's from the media really are coming down hard on the unvaccinated with the Delta variant going crazy and new rules are being passed. Pfizer got final approval, which is one of those things people with vaccination hesitancy have just say, well, it's only emergency approval. Well, Pfizer's already crossed that bridge. And I'll say it is effective and it's safe. But then there's a lot of people that don't trust the government, that don't trust the FDA, don't trust the WHO, don't trust. And there's a lot of government organizations I don't trust. The FDA is not one of them for me. It's very slow and very deliberative. And people I know in the medical profession put a lot of trust in that. And we have with all the other drugs we entertain and take. There are a number of people who feel like, no, it's not just I'm being selfish and I don't want to do it and I want my country, I want my fellow citizens to die of a virus. And they really wanted me to know that. They really wanted me to hold some space for them or whatever. And I thought I would just read one of the emails. I got a few that were negative, but this one probably says it as well as the others did and includes the same things. It starts out with, I'm disappointed in you, Wayne. I have loved you and your work for years, and I will continue to turn to you in some areas, but you've missed the point on this one. I like how it goes personal very fast. I'm disappointed in you, and you've really missed the mark. And I think that was common in people who have been anti-vaccination, is that they have the right answer, And I'm a fool because I don't believe it. And they send me links like, you shouldn't just trust the mainstream media. And I'm going, okay, you don't know what I've read. You don't know what Sarah and I have gone through to contemplate what is a godly response to what's happening in the world. What is God asking of us to do? People don't know, but they assume. If you just saw this article, if you just heard this man on YouTube, it would completely change. And so you've just limited your input. There's a whole lot of judgment in the way people reacted to what I said. And I get that some people felt like I was saying all people who didn't get the vaccine were being selfish, which I was not saying that. I was responding to an article that I read, and I was talking about people I have talked to at length about this. And I do think some of that undergirds some of the choices. Does that mean everybody's making the choice at that level? No, it doesn't necessarily mean that. And that's not what I was trying to say. So if people took it that way, I apologize. That wasn't what was in my heart when we were talking about it. And I like how they go, you know, I've loved your work and you're brilliant on some things, but on this, you're an idiot. No, not quite the other way. Going back to the letter, if I thought for 1 second the masks actually worked to protect people, I would wear them. And that always is a red light for me. My goodness, when I had heart surgery, everybody in the room was masked. There's a reason. I don't think it's disputable that masks help contain infections and viruses and things that get transmitted. It does. And then this, yeah, but the virus is smaller than the gaps in a mask. Yeah, but the virus travels on aerosolized liquid, and that's smaller than the mask. So just, it gets into more, I don't want to be the expert on a virus or a vaccine, that's for sure. But she goes on, I would take the shot. I'm about to become a second-class citizen in my own country. And there's the fears. Unable to buy goods and services, unable to travel, unable to go to concerts or go into restaurants. You are allowing yourself to be led by the narrative of the mainstream media and the big pharma tech proponents. I am unvaccinated. My husband and I just got COVID, probably the Delta variant. He actually ended up in the hospital for a few days. He's still climbing his way out of the illness, which I thought was interesting. My gosh, you actually got the virus and enough to be hospitalized, and you're still arguing for the unvaccinated protocol. And then she said, now we got better immunity than if we'd gotten the shot, which I'm understanding from the medical profession, that's not true. You don't get the same level of protection from having COVID as you do from having the vaccine. There's a whole lot wrapped up in this. You know, how you perceive government, angry at how you think the pandemic has been used by the left for a money grab, for a power grab for the government, which I share all that. I think one of the worst things going right now is how the left has exploited this crisis to grab money, redistribute wealth the way they've wanted to lock down people and keep people from their jobs. I think all that's deplorable. But I can separate that from, well, still, is this vaccine the better way? And one of the things that's come out of my discussion with people, I don't think the vaccine is perfect. I don't think being unvaccinated is perfect. I think there's choices we're all make trying to balance various priorities and things that we feel are important. The larger point of our discussion last week was it's this rancor, this siloed information that two desperate groups have in America that doesn't allow us to talk clearly and cleanly and find a solution that the vast majority of us can put our hope behind. And that's what's causing this to be such a problem and a continuing problem and will continue to be because we can't seem to find our way to that. And as I look at the statistics people are sending me, which a lot of it I've seen before anyway, but it's just, you know, it's just like reading the Bible. You can proof text your way to just about any conclusion you want to make. You can manipulate statistics. If you're vaccine hesitant, you can find stuff to go, see, there's no value to it. Or if you feel like it's valuable, there's statistics you can quote and find that say that. And so it left me kind of sad because I just think that's why our country's having such a difficult time dealing with it. Because we really can't even talk about it without the kind of language that says, you're wrong, I'm right, these people are being bad. And you go, like, you know what, I just think, among all the choices we have in the midst of this, I wanted to go on record as saying, Sarah and I have gotten our vaccination. We think it's important. If you don't want to get it, and I'm not looking to make you, but I do understand why, and they haven't done this much in the States yet. They have in other countries. They haven't limited the activity of those who are unvaccinated. But in time, it will. Those without vaccination are more at risk. They just simply are. And that's what's going to fill up our hospitals. And that's what's going to cause was 1,200 deaths this weekend from the Delta variant. So it's still a problem. Now, some people felt like you had a kind of a different view, and I kind of overtalked you to death on the last podcast. So,
no,
the floor is yours.
I think it's interesting because I think one of the things that's come out of this pandemic is that, again, and we've talked about this in the past, but I really feel like it was very unveiling. And this was an unchecked fear, that an unchecked danger that we had no control over. We didn't have a vaccine for it. It was spreading quickly. We knew very little about it. We didn't know what the side effects were going to be. You know, people were dying from it. What I have found in a lot of the conversations that I've been having is that what you said, people are looking for affirmation because their identity and their sense of self and their sense of well-being got so shaken that now they're looking to, how do I get back on firm ground again? How do I land on a place where I can understand, I can control, that is familiar again, that is well-grounded, and that I can stand on and fight for? And yet, because of, I think, a lot of the fake news, some of the corruption, the siloed information, the lack of conversation that's taking place between the different groups, then all of a sudden you have these people that are feeling incredibly threatened. Their sense of self, their sense of identity, their sense of safety is being threatened, and yet trying to find or arrange for firm ground underneath their feet has proven futile, still slippery sand. And I feel like it, like the image of, you know, somebody running on a sand covered floor, and their feet are moving really fast, but they're not going anywhere. They just keep sliding.
Yeah.
And they're trying to get back to that firm ground, and yet they're just sliding. That's the sense that I've really gotten in these conversations in regards to whether you're choosing to be vaccinated or not choosing to be vaccinated, or what your thoughts are on the current political climate of our country. I feel like there's been, down to the core of the personhood has been shaken. And as a result of that, there's been a lot of questionings of, who can I put my faith in? Who can I actually trust? And unfortunately, it's hard at times to be able to figure that out. You do the best you can. You do the best to try to read a fair consensus of the different viewpoints, the different research, what's out there. But in the end, if that's what we're putting our hope in, you know, we talked about counterfeits and placing our hope in counterfeits for that sense of self-worth and that sense of security and that sense of hope. I feel like that got shook up really hard. And people are trying to reorient.
And it's still happening. I think behind the letters.
Yeah, absolutely.
The people who wrote me negatively about things I said, they all admitted to an awful lot of fear. I'm afraid of the vaccine. I'm afraid of the government. I'm afraid of. Then you got on the other side, you got people who are afraid of the virus. So afraid they'll do anything to mitigate what you said, that sense of insecurity and trying to control myself again. And I can honestly say through this whole thing, Sarah and I have never been fearful on either side. We haven't been fearful of a vaccine. We haven't been fearful that it was the mark of the beast or a precursor to it. We weren't afraid of that. We weren't afraid of COVID, getting it, dying of it even, because I think all my days are in God's hands. That doesn't mean I'm not prudent and I don't do things that are responsible, but I also don't live in the fear that something overwhelming is coming and it's going to nervous. I like where we ended last time about that unshakable kingdom, that yeah, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And then we find out really where our trust is. Is it in a vaccine or the lack of a vaccine? Is it in government leaders? Is it in where our society as a whole is going? And is this going to be used as a pretext? As this one person who wrote me here that I was part of reading their letter, I didn't get to the end of it, but talked about, I'm getting prepared to actually have to wear a yellow U on my shirt and be put in a concentration camp because I haven't been vaccinated. Which to me is a little far-fetched. I don't think we're there yet, but I think when you see what people are willing to do with government power, it feeds that fear in people that it could turn into a real hostility toward the unvaccinated. And I don't have that hostility towards people. I just have the desire to say, look, I think the vaccine is a prudent course. That's what Sarah and I have come to in praying about it. Reasonable minds can differ, and it's okay if you do, But yeah, there's more in my world that comes out to be unvaccinated than there is to be vaccinated. So I didn't feel like the unvaccinated needed equal time in my world. And I think that's the response I got from a lot of believers I know saying, hey, thanks for speaking out. Appreciate it, because we feel kind of besieged if you're pro-vaccination in an unvaccinated world, which a lot of conservative Christians seem to fall there more than people who aren't. So anyway, that I really, and I've said this to everybody, of all the things we talked about on that podcast, vaccination was not the most important thing, but it's the one that triggered so much response.
For me, whenever that conversation comes up, I don't want to seem insensitive to it, but the way that I've seen it come up in the conversations that I've been in, it's not that interesting to me. Because I feel like there's a lot of conversation that's going on at the second and third and fourth layers that's being manifested in the intensity of the dialogue about the vaccination. And yes, I think there's legitimate health and prudence and wisdom that is there to be sorted out. But there is so much more that's being attached to that conversation that I want to get at. When I get into a conversation with somebody, I want to hear what's going on at level two and what's going on at level three that's being manifested in your intensity right now about, you know, whether you're left or right, whether you're vaccinated or not vaccinated, like what's charging that, what's driving that. And that's the intriguing conversation to me.
Oh, I think it is too. Cause I think that's true in the email I got from people on both sides. It's going just more intensity here than the circumstance itself would warrant. And there's more angst behind it caused by other things. Okay, a couple of other things. Lisa wrote me about the Prostituting Our Passion podcast a few weeks back. Mm-hmm. She said, when I went through a pruning time once before in the early 90s and let go of all ministry, I felt like the Lord was leading me into prayer. She was very active in a church situation. God's kind of liberated her from some of that in a real religious background. And she said, since then, I've pretty much always felt hidden. Took me a while to not fight that. I would pray for things and they would happen, but to others. In the beginning, I hated being hidden, never getting any credit. But over time, I began to see that as something kind of precious and part of my relationship with Him. To be glad about it, I learned to have a happy dance inside when I saw secret prayers answered. It was never in ways I could have predicted or even imagined, so it's not like I could take credit for it. I'd forgotten some of that until you and Kyle started talking about that part of your life. My intimate prayer life was something I felt was real and untouched by religion for a long time. It's making me long for it again. It got programmed to death and ritualized to some extent, and I lost my desire for it. It became noise. But to wait with Him, just to see what's on His heart, haven't done that for a while. I love the hunger that triggered for her.
Oh, that's a cool email. I love that conversation. Oh my gosh. That's just like God, right? To be on the, almost like being on the inside of a joke, but nobody else knows the joke is even happening. But to be able to share in that joy and that laughter, knowing that, yeah, there was movement that took place here, or, you know, there was a shift that occurred, or I was talking to God about that and He brought about an answer that wasn't even close to the way that I responded. And yet it ushered that person into a deeper experience of life.
And it's so godly. You know, Jesus talked about praying in secret and God rewarding us in secret. And there's so much about the kingdom as it unfolds that I think runs counter to the branding, making a splash in media. Everything that we find successful in a worldly sort of way has come right into the kingdom of God as well, our misunderstanding of the kingdom. Let me say it that way. And I love the sense of hiddenness. I'd say the most important things going on in my life right now are hidden, even from the people involved in it. And even when people are making judgments about me that aren't true and not having to defend myself or go to bat for whatever, just trusting that God's purpose is unfolding and it unfolds better behind the scenes than it does at the front of the stage. Yeah, the life of the kingdom, most of it goes off stage. It doesn't go on stage as we've been taught to think.
It does. And yet what's pointed to as the Christian life to aspire to is the one that is standing on the front of the stage. And the front of the stage is alluring. I mean, there is a seductive allure to it to a degree.
Yes, and profitable.
Yes, which I think is part of that seductive allure for sure.
Which is why the kingdom on the stage always gets twisted a bit. And why, you know, the things we've been talking about, the rise and fall of Mars Hill, the young leaders and the piles of bodies happening from people who got that place with a sense of privilege and a sense of God's blessing me, so I get to do whatever I want to do, and the destruction of that. And I think that's a tension we don't hold well. The best stuff God does is behind the scenes. Jesus often did stuff, and when it started to draw a crowd, he would then melt into the crowd and get away from what was going on, because he knew it was a threat to the genuineness of the kingdom. People like glitter. They like sparkly things. And it's an attraction away from him rather than to him. And that's what I loved about Lisa's note, getting back to the attraction to him and being willing to be hidden in that quiver we talked about earlier.
Yeah.
Being willing to be in a place where God, I'm ready when God needs me for something, but I don't need to get other people to validate that for me. And that maybe is a theme throughout the whole podcast.
Yeah.
Nigel wrote me this about our one about forgive us our trespasses. He says, for several years now, probably since we left an institutional form of Christianity, I've had the simple phrase in my heart, I am not my brother's keeper. On the surface, that does not sound right and not very loving, but it was brought so much clarity and confidence in God's love to my life. In the context of not trespassing now, remember?
Yeah.
Knowing that the phrase has its roots in the question that Cain asked God, having just killed his brother, gives it a negative connotation. However, I notice that God does not actually answer the question. Through various circumstances, family situations, observing the lives of others, and many of the recent God Journey podcasts, this refrain keeps coming to mind. I believe now that the statement should not be completed as, I am not my brother's keeper, I am his lover. This, if you like, would be my protocol, given the discussion in the most recent podcast. What it means to me is that it's not my responsibility to control and sort out other people's lives, but to love them where they are, and to walk with them in love and gaze with God as he works in their life, just as he does in ours. I think that's, in fact, Tom Mona and I did a podcast on there back in 2013 about being our brother's keeper and how that's often used by more socialistic kinds of views to say we have the right to impose on our fellow humanity what we think is best for them. And then there's the contest of what does it mean to have free will and liberty and freedom and all that whole discussion. But I think the idea that I am responsible for the actions of my brother or people around me in my life, and thus I have to press them to what I think is best for them, I think that's probably not coming from the place of the kingdom. The kingdom is always an invitation, never an imposition. And if we could understand that, and I love that what Nigel shared, and it's kind of a twist because I think most people would say, well, I am my brother's keeper. Scripture says I am. No, Cain was asking the question right after murdering his brother, that, and it's kind of asked in a kind of cynical way towards God. But to then say, oh, that's it. I'm responsible for people. No, we're responsible to God to love, which is different than being responsible for the actions or beliefs of other people around me.
Yeah, to be the author of their heart change, or like we were talking earlier in the podcast about being that forceful arrow that launches, like, I'm not okay with being held back. I'm not okay with the anticipation. I've got to blast in there and make change happen in that person's life. And yet often that doesn't come across as very loving, and sometimes it's very ill-timed. But I feel like it's very freeing. The idea of not being your brother's keeper, saying, I'm not responsible for manipulating, changing, altering my friend's behavior, but my job is to do life and to do relationship with them. I'm a fellow sojourner of my brother's. We're walking through life together in this, and I get to be a resource of the kingdom in that person's life, but I'm not the change agent in that person's life.
Yeah, that'd be so freeing if we all could realize that, whether it's our spouse we're trying to be the change agent for, or a relative, or in a situation we're in, trying to be the change agent. I think only the Holy Spirit is that, and only he knows when. And I really think that the importance of God launching us into a moment, the timing of that is so critical. Mm-hmm. And we don't usually know. So we're rushing in, going back to out of anxiety or fear or insecurity. And that's always going to make a greater mess of whatever problem you're trying to fix in someone else's life. I think this is especially true when you're dealing with someone else's life, because you'll go in and try and tinker on God's behalf and just make them even more distant from God.
Well, and especially when you put his brand on it, right? Because then, you're tinkering in God's name. So, of course, you must have carte blanche. I must give that person access to tinker in my life because they're tinkering in the name of God. So how could that not be a good thing?
Yeah, and I have a scripture to back me up, so I can make you believe this way because I'm saving your soul. But yeah, all the ways religion has justified trespassing. And a lot of it comes from this. I am my brother's keeper, which no, you're not.
Yet.
No, you're not. You are to love the brothers and sisters around you. Like you said, be a resource, be open to the way God wants to make himself known through you. But when we dare to think we're the change agent is when things get really dark really fast. You know, in that last podcast that they ran on Mars Hill, I found it interesting. They were doing a thing on Josh Harris. And if you don't know who Josh Harris is, he wrote a book about courtship when he was 18 or 19. It became a million bookseller. He worked at Covenant Life Church and with C.J. Mahaney out of D.C. That church ended up having a lot of problems that emerged with hidden sexual harassment or hiding pedophilia among some of the staff or whatever. That went through a real mess. It got exposed, but very roughly because nobody was cooperating with it. Joshua was part of all that. And then recently he came out 5 years ago, I guess, and repudiated his book. Now, here's the thing, man. You write a best-selling book back in 2000 or 1999 or something about courtship, that Christians shouldn't date, to abstain from sexual temptations. You don't do any kind of dating thing. You only date when you know you're going to marry somebody. So you just trust God to tell you. And how many lives were screwed up by that chastity movement and by that approach to it? I mean, just countless. I mean, I knew it was poppycock the first time I heard about the book. I went, this is, it's not that God can't use it. And some people have met that way and gone on to fruitful marriages. So I'm not against it. I'm against prescribing it as God's only way to do it. That's what I'm against. And yet this error goes into the body of Christ for multiple years, 15, 18 years. And then the author himself has to go, yeah, no, that was not good. That was wrong. And so here's how they describe his litany from that. This is from the guy doing the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. It took a week to talk about Josh Harris because there's some similarities between that and Mark Driscoll. Here's that trajectory.
Josh left the pastorate in 2015. In 2016, he made comments on Twitter apologizing for the impact of his book and then expanded that apology in a TED Talk in 2017. He released a full-length documentary recanting much of the book in 2018. And then in July 2019, he and his wife Shannon announced they were getting a divorce. A week later, Josh shared that he no longer identified as a Christian. That story has countless parallels in the lives of other Christians who experienced ruptures in their churches, abusive leadership cultures, and other spiritual disasters that led them away from the church.
From writing a book on courtship, pastoring kind of a well-known reformationist kind of church in America, to repudiating his own book, to losing his own marriage, to repudiating his own faith. And this is a guy that so many people listen to for so long. Where's the discernment?
So I'm sitting here smiling and shaking my head because I got jacked up by that book.
Did you?
And I have counseled so many people that, especially in the conservative Christian community, that are close to my age or a little bit younger than me or a touch older than me, that were highly influenced by that book and just had a completely skewed perspective on how to do relationship with somebody that you might have a romantic interest in. I mean, it messed up a lot of people.
You're laughing about it.
I am because we were talking about this and I didn't know that the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast was even going to talk about Josh Harris. But literally when we were in Michigan for the 4th of July, I'm sitting there in a pub with eight other Christian guys. And we're literally talking about this book and how much it screwed up our dating perspective for so long and how God had to unravel and untangle that from our lives. And yet what's really intriguing to me is I didn't realize how young he was when he wrote that book. I didn't realize it. And I remember in my younger, early 20s, my YWAM years, when I had a lot more, let's say, chutzpah, but it wasn't necessarily very humble or accurate. I just remember thinking, well, why doesn't more 18 to 20 somethings write books and influence the world through books? And then I realized, ooh, that probably there's some joy to living life and having some life experiences and some humility and some wisdom there.
Yeah, and live out your theories before you try and sell them to everybody else.
Oh my gosh, yes. And I would love to talk to Josh Harris. And if he ever somehow comes across this podcast or ever wants to dialogue, I would love to hear more about where his heart is at now, because I'm really intrigued to find out whether he's walked away from his faith or he's walked away from the brand of Christianity and is still in a life journey where his heart is still tender to the Holy Spirit and is still in contact and relationship with God, but he is no longer identifying with the brand of Western Christianity. I would love to find out where he lands.
I'd love to as well. So anybody here knows him, tell him we'd love to talk to him. Whether we record it or not, we would just love to have that conversation.
Oh my gosh, yes.
What I found intriguing about your question, Kyle, is a lot of people don't make that separation between religion and the Holy Spirit, because maybe they didn't ever get to know God well enough. So when their religion collapses, there's nothing there. I would love to find that out from him as to what goes on. I talked to a young lady this week who wrote me right after we talked about the 20s and 30s podcast and God doing a new work. And she wrote me to say, hey, God is doing an amazing thing, but you've got to. And it was kind of a little bit of a bite in it. You've got to really be listening, and there's the terminology you're not going to be familiar with. Remember, we talked about all that God, they're not going to have the same comfortable religious terminology. And she wrote this edgy kind of email to me. And so since then, last 2 or 3 months, we've been trying to find a time to. I just want to talk to her on the phone. I just want to say, hey, I'd love to hear what you're learning, what you know. And we finally got a chance this last week between her moving and my travel. We finally got a chance to talk this week, and I was so illuminating. Grew up in a house church thing. Actually, was at a meeting I did when she was really young that I did in some place back east, and her parents were there. And she kind of, in a very legalistic house church environment, and just her own journey with Jesus took her away from all that. And then the people around her faith community that was around her was unsupportive of the changes the Holy Spirit was making in her life. And they would say things to her like, you can't be a Christian and say that kind of thing. The home team drew definite lines and saying, you're outside those lines. And so she began to question her own faith. And yet what I loved about her story was there was a sense of confidence that in fact God was leading her and that she was going to go down this road, even if other people didn't agree. And I asked her at one point, I said, you must have been very much alone. And she goes, oh, you have no idea how alone I felt. I had no external validation for the road I was on. But her and her husband now, it's just an amazing thing. They've begun to just collect young people around them and get to say, hey, he wants to, and to talk about spiritual things, talk about God, talk about the Bible, talk about whatever. And they've begun to get together. And just with some of the terminology she was talking about, she said, we ask questions like when people, not, hey, do you know God? Have you met God? Do you do this? Do you read scripture? Whatever. We just ask, where have you found love in your life?
Yeah.
Where have you found transcendence and didn't feel like you were all alone? Where have you tasted of kindness from somebody? And they're getting people in a conversation about how God makes himself known through those things. Man, I love the conversation I did with her, because it was all in response to 20s and 30s. And you and I are getting ready to have a retreat in December, or pull some 20s and 30s together just to have this kind of conversation. How is God making himself known among that age group? Because group I pray with had some real inclinations that something's stirring in that age group and that they're seeing things that they may not have even yet attached to God because it doesn't fit the religious paradigm. Mm-hmm. So I love the fact that she went the other direction. She kind of repudiated the religion in her life, but she found the reality of who Jesus is and how he was making himself known to her. And she was willing to follow that course, even if the religious voices around her she respected were rejecting her for it, or were isolating her because of it, or questioning and not able to validate the thing she was discovering. And I think that's the kind of thing going on with younger people right now. And that's why the edge was in the light. I said, how often do you deal with your mother's voice in your head? And she said, all the time. Yeah, I bet. I'm excited to see where this goes, because just because you challenge the religion in which you were raised and the conclusions that religious leaders have made, even when religious leaders are repudiating their own conclusions, that ought to give people hope to say, you know, the Holy Spirit's bigger than that and is inviting people to himself, and he can teach us how to follow him. And it's worth doing because that's where life is. It's by following him.
I just keep coming back to that thought that I had when I was journaling and just talking to God about how to engage young people. And after a conversation that I had with somebody about the Holy Spirit is in the weeds. Because all my life I grew up hearing, well, you don't want to go out into the weeds. You know, if you don't want to go out there, you don't want to go off the path. You don't want to fall off, you know, very much like we are your keeper and we're going to keep you on the path. We're going to keep you in line. We're going to make sure that your behavior all stays in alignment. Freeing. When I sensed God saying that to me, that was such a freeing thing. Cause it was like, I work outside of the boxes. I work outside of the typical spaces. I work in them, but I also work outside of them. I am not bound by the constructs and the paths that humanity builds for me.
Which would be one of the lessons from Jesus' life, right? All the people in the boxes, yeah. And they were God's boxes of law and of tradition and of temple and sacrifice. But all the people in those boxes couldn't recognize God when he walked right among them and God's revealing himself. And I love the hope that God is big enough to reveal himself and make himself known. And all the boxes we thought were safe boxes for us because somebody was keeping us in the fold by us following their interpretations of scripture and their demands of what the Bible says, that those were supposed to keep us safe and they didn't. They didn't at any level. And that really is for us to come back to that space of saying, okay, Holy Spirit, do your work in me. Teach me how to live in you and follow you and watch what he unfolds, and he is big enough to do this. We do not need those conventions, those gatekeepers, to keep us safe. Because the sheep know the shepherd. They know his voice, and they'll follow him. And I love it with this. She could recognize, even at a young age, that the voice of her shepherd and the voices of those who wanted to be her shepherd were not the same voice.
Yeah.
And she found the freedom to follow the voice. And it wasn't easy. Boy, no doubt it's not easy to trust what God's showing you above what man is, especially since none of us are 100% sure when we hear. But when you keep leaning into that space that seems more real to you than what you're being given on a religious platter, that's where life happens. Happens right there.
There was some rich email dialogue there that I hope, and my prayer has been for this time in the retreat in December, is that God would show up and that conversation would happen and that his life would happen there. That just that dialogue would move and would shake and that people would walk away encouraged and inspired, that I'm not alone. There are other people that are in this journey together walking through this with me. So if anybody is interested in the 20-somethings retreat, 30-somethings retreat, please make sure that you're reaching out on the Facebook page. We're going to start actually having a sign-up sheet with some deposits. And so if that is something that you're interested in, we're going to be really solidifying details over the next couple of weeks. Please reach out to either me or Wayne via email or on Facebook, and we'll get you approved and a part of that conversation.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.